Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you said when two or three are gathered in your name, that you are present. So, Father, we're a church that's longing for you to pour out the power of your Holy Spirit, to bring true revival into our hearts. Lord, today we just open up our hearts and our minds and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to stir up our hearts for you. Let your word read us and make the changes in our lives so that our lives can truly shine your light and your love. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we are in a series called Authentic Christian, and we're going through the book of 1 Peter, which I would say is one of the most underrated books of the Bible. The book of 1 Peter is just gospel punch after gospel punch. And if you think about what the theme of 1 Peter actually is, it is ultimately about a genuine faith. What is an authentic Christian? And I think that a lot of people today are asking that. What is an authentic Christian? Is it somebody who, you know, lives in the South that has certain political views? Is that what a Christian is? Or is a Christian somebody who, you know, follows a list of rules? Or is it a Christian somebody who goes to church? What does it mean to be an authentic Christian? And in chapter 1, the Apostle Peter tells us, number one, an authentic Christian has an authentic identity because they have been changed by the power of the gospel. They were once dead and they've been made alive. And God, in his sovereign grace and love, takes people who are broken by sin and makes them new. And then the Apostle Peter says, because you have that living hope, you're called to authentic holiness. And that's not some type of self-righteousness, but it means that our lives are lived by the power of the Holy Spirit in alignment with God and his word. And of course, this is the difference maker. One of the reasons why we don't see so many people come to know Christ in the church or adults is because there's a lack of what I would call, for lack of a better term, volume holiness. Many Christians claim Jesus, but do not align every aspect of their lives to Christ. And so they send a double signal to the world that yes, they're Christians, but that there's really no transformation. And may that never be said of us. May people who see our lives, you know, none of us are sinless. If there's anyone who's sinless, you can have the number one dad basket. But even amidst our sin, we live underneath the power of the Holy Spirit, and we submit ourselves to God's word. And then, as Peter goes to chapter 2, now he's saying, okay, what is authentic community? What is an authentic, legit, genuine church look like? And we're going to start with the idea of authentic community. And we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And here's the big idea that I want you to wrap your heart, your brain around today. Authentic community is where the word of Christ shapes the people of Christ for the glory of Christ. That is a powerful transformational statement. So I want to read it again so you get that in your DNA today. Authentic community is where the word of Christ shapes the people of Christ for the glory of Christ. And that is certainly the kind of community that I envision here at First Baptist. That's the kind of transformation that I can see happening in our future, is that more and more we're a people where we are allowing the word of God to shape our worldview, to shape our reactions to stress, to shape the way that we treat people, and that we do this as a community, not in isolation. There are so many people who actually think that they can live the Christian life outside of the corporate church. And that's just so anti-biblical, I can't even tell you. And so you can't live the Christian life in isolation. Well, I've heard this phrase, I think I might have even said it before. You know, man, I really love Jesus. I love having my quiet times. The problem is when I walk outside and I have to deal with people, that messes up my quiet time. What that said in my life was that I had a very immature view of what sanctification looks like, being made more and more in the likeness of Christ. And then it says, for the glory of Christ. Does your life, does our church truly, cohesively and comprehensively burn for the glory of Jesus? And so today, we're going to take a look at this, and we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 1. And here's the first point. If you want to know what an authentic community, an authentic church looks like, first, an authentic community craves the Word. An authentic community craves the Word. Everybody say craves. Peter says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So let me tell you something about the Engle family. One thing you will never hear at the Engle family is this phrase, hey, it's time to go to church. All my kids know it. You don't say that. Because since our kids were little, Val and I have been intentional with our language. Why? Because language shapes culture. How you talk about things affects the way that you behave around these things. You see, to say that we're going to church basically equates church with a building. The church is not a building. The church is not a Sunday event. The church is a living organism that is filled with life in Christ. It's a people. It's not an organization. It's a people reborn by the Word, shaped by the Spirit, and set apart for God. That's why Peter doesn't start by describing what authentic community actually looks like. He starts by stripping away what isn't. He starts with the antithesis. He says, rid yourselves. What does that mean? The language he's using is like, it's like ripping off filthy clothes. Okay? The other day, my son has got a job, and he works hard, like 12 hours, and he's picking up boxes, and I picked him up, and I got to say, man, he had some stinky clothes on. He usually smells pretty good. Not that I, you know, go around smelling him. But he was working hard, and his clothes were dirty. And I was like, he's like, can we go to Chipotle? I'm like, we got to get you some new clothes, brother. I thought about that. What does it look like to rid yourself of sin? It's like ripping off filthy clothes. And then Peter says, like malice, like deceit, like hypocrisy, like envy. Slander, they've got to go. And by the way, you have to get rid of them. They don't just vaporize over time. And when these things are present, authentic community is not possible because they contradict the character of Jesus. And then Peter shifts to the solution. So if you're not going to live with malice, by the way, malice means that you have bad intentions towards people. And it could be in church world. It's not like you walk up to somebody and go, hey, man, let's go. It's the cold freeze. It's the look. Deceit is twisting the truth for your own purposes to create a false narrative so you win. Hypocrisy. Do I really have to explain that? Envy It's looking at somebody else and going, I want what they have. I want their blessings for myself. You're pitting yourself against other people. And slander is where you're tearing somebody down to make yourself look better. And these things are in every church. I've pastored 4 churches. I've seen them all played out in all 4. Yes, First Baptist Church. I know. But it can't be tolerated. None of us can tolerate that in our own lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So what's the solution? Well, Peter shifts from the problem to the solution. He says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk. And this is strong language. Crave does not mean a casual interest. It means a desperate, soul-deep hunger. So I remember when my daughter Elaine was a baby, and let me tell you, when she started craving pure milk, it was loud. It was intense. You know, it was whenever it was, 3 a.m., you know, and how can babies sound like an eagle? Never understood that. But authentic Christians don't snack on truth. They crave it. They devour it because they have an insatiable appetite for God's word. Not watered down, people-pleasing stuff. No, they want the real thing. Authentic Christians want the real thing. Scripture that convicts, corrects, and transforms. When I'm sitting as a congregant and I'm listening to a preacher, I'm like, hit me again. Hit me again. When I read the Bible, have you ever read the Bible and then like this invisible hand just punches you in the nose? It's called the Punch in Your Nose Bible. You can buy them right now for $49.99. Nobody's ever going to buy them though. How many of you just been, when you read the Bible, it just cuts into your soul? See, if you want to grow as a Christian, you must consume truth. You can't just listen to it. You've got to long for it. Is that in your life? Church is not about consuming the services of the church. I don't know why the student ministry is doing that. I don't know why the children ministry is doing that. I don't know why we don't have the... Let me tell you something. I'm not a customer service representative. Come to me and say something like that, and we'll have an interesting conversation. Because I'm just going to go, this is not about you. You need to run with that, because it's not. This is not your church. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's church. So it's not about consuming the services of the church for yourself. What is it then? It's about consuming the Word of God so that we can be consumed by God. And there are a ton of churches that have grown wide, but they've stayed shallow. Why? Well, they get louder, and they get louder, but they become brittle. Because energy without substance does not last. Growth, true spiritual growth, always begins with a surrender to the truth of God's word. And then the Apostle Peter quotes Psalm 34. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, he's talking about King David, who was running from Saul like a fugitive. And immediately, Peter's audience, who had been running from the Roman government, who had been kicked out of Rome, who had been kicked out of Jerusalem, they're all hearing this connection to King David, and they relate. They know what it's like to be exiles. But what Peter's saying is, even in your suffering, even in your persecution, remember that if you're tasting God, it's going to change your life. Churches don't die from bad programs or weak strategy. They die from spiritual starvation. I mean, the real threat is not heresy. The real threat to the church is people who are not hungry for Christ or His Word. We think the disease is malice, or the disease is gossip or pride. It's not. Those are just the symptoms of a deeper problem. The disease is a soul no longer feeding on the Word of God. Now, over the years of ministry, I've had people come to me and go, I just don't feel like I'm being fed. That's another one I'd just say, probably don't say that to me. I just have to pray for you for a long time. No, here's what I do. I'll say, bless your heart. Right? Don't say that. You can feed yourself. I do my best every week to preach the Scriptures to you. But if you're not daily craving the Word of God, seeking the Lord in His Word, what are you doing? What do you think Christianity is? It's a call to dive into the Scriptures and crave God, because we can't really know God apart from His Word. And the church is not a buffet line. We don't just pick what pleases us. No, we need the full counsel of God's Word. And so, because people who are Christians are feeding on motivational fluff and cultural half-truths and self-help religion, you know, it sounds holy, but it has zero power to free you from sin. So when we stop craving God's Word, we start consuming each other. When you see spiritual starvation, you will always see ridiculous, petty, sinful conflict between other believers. That's why gossip thrives. That's why bitterness simmers. That's why marriages fall apart in the church, because the Word stopped being our diet and it became a decoration in our house. We've got people who can quote verses, but I got to ask you, when is the last time that you tasted and you saw that the Lord was good? Joe, are you mad at us? No, I want you to understand that this is the only means of transformation. How do we become a people that crave God's Word? Well, first, we repent. We go the opposite direction. You can't binge on pride, binge on comfort, binge on being distracted all week long, and then expect to hunger for Jesus. You kill the appetite for junk food before the hunger really returns. And so we pursue the Word, not just facts, but we're looking for fire. When I read the Bible, I mean, you got to have knowledge, okay? That's a fact. But I'm looking for fire. I'm looking for something to set my cold heart ablaze. Every day I'm in the Word, I'm like, God, please don't let my heart grow cold. Please don't let my passion for you die. Please don't let me just go through the perfunctory performance of being a pastor. No, we don't open the Word to collect information. We open it up to encounter God, to hear His voice, to be cut to the quick. And we feed on the Word again and again. And guess what? If we keep feeding on the Word, look at me. Eventually, it breaks you in the sweetest way. You're sweetly broken. Your heart breaks over your sin. Your heart opens up to the gospel again. And you go, Lord, thank you that even amidst all of the garbage in my life, that you love me. And you start flushing out sin. You get rid of it. Joel, have you come to a place in your life where you don't fight against sin? Never. We'll always fight that. The battle's on. But here's the truth. A church that craves the Word of God becomes a church on fire. Full of grace, not games. Full of conviction, not comparison. Full of power, not human performance. No more image management. Man, I'll tell you, I'm just done with managing my image so everybody can think I'm this and that. I just want to be the real deal. And just drop it all and just go, Lord, take over. And you know what? I'll tell you this about First Baptist. I know we're the church, we're the First Baptist church downtown with the steeple, but I can tell you this. This is not a place where there's a bunch of superficial people walking around going, I'll be praying for you, and just walk off. Ken Hall told me multiple times, when you get there, Joel, to First Baptist, they're going to eat up the preaching like crazy. And this church does crave the Word of God. This church does have a passion for the Word of God. And not only do you have a passion for it, that you step out in it. And that is so encouraging to me as a pastor. Authentic communities where the Word of Christ shapes the people of Christ for the glory of Christ. So an authentic community craves the Word. Number two, an authentic community is centered on Jesus. Verse 4, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. An authentic community is centered on Jesus. The music is centered on Christ. The preaching is centered on Christ. The student ministry is centered on Christ. The children and family ministry is centered on Christ. The discipleship programs, the mission events, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. No amen on that? Good night, man. What happened? Somebody give you all Dramamine before you came in? Christ is the center of His church. He has to be. Or it's all just going through the motions. And so Peter does something that is absolutely brilliant in chapter 2, verse 4. He reaches back through the centuries of covenantal promises, particularly in Isaiah and Psalms, and he pulls them forward, not just into the New Testament, but into our lives. And this is not a theologian just casually quoting Isaiah and the Psalms. This is a man who walked with Jesus, who failed Jesus and was restored by Him. Now he's writing with fire in his bones. Christ is the living stone. But stones aren't alive. They don't speak, they don't move, they get cold. But Jesus is not like that. Jesus is powerful, immovable, indescribable, eternal, and fully alive. He's a living stone. And you can build your life on Him. You can trust Him. He does not shift. Jesus does not crack. And while the world rejected Him, God chose Him. And in the eyes of the Father, He is precious. And then Peter says something so beautiful. You also, like living stones. You and I, we're not leftovers. We're not just an extra. We're part of something divine. If Christ is the living stone, and then we, because of Him, are alive too, what happens? We're being built into a spiritual house, not a pile of bricks, but a temple. So he's taking the imagery of the temple and he's saying, this is what the church can be in Christ. We could be a holy place where heaven touches earth. My expectation for every time we get together is that heaven will pierce through and touch our lives just for a moment. What kind of people are we? We're a holy priesthood. Not in robes and rituals, but in access. You have full, unhindered access to the throne of grace 24/7 because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's no curtain. The only mediator is Jesus. And you get to offer spiritual sacrifices. Not animals, but through your worship, your service, your obedience to the word. Not to earn favor, but because you've already received it through Christ. You're just aligning and living as who you really are. And this is what makes Jesus the cornerstone of the church and the centerpiece of every authentic Christian community. Jesus makes dead people alive. He turns orphans into priests. He builds temples out of sinners. And Peter says, if you believe, then the stone is precious. Is Jesus precious to you? Is he? Because I cannot imagine a person who's an authentic Christian not seeing Jesus as precious, more precious than any other thing. That's the heartbeat of real Christianity. It's not trendy, but it's true. But we live in a world that does not see Jesus that way at all. They look at Christ and they turn away. They hear his words and they reject them. And here's where we got to stop being surprised. Okay? Peter clearly is telling us, for those who disobey the gospel, Jesus will always be a stone that makes them stumble. I've heard this before. Man, what if this celebrity got saved? It would change the whole world. Ever heard that? No, Jesus is a celebrity. I promise you the tides aren't going to turn if some famous celebrity gets saved. But I'll tell you what will happen is if every believer in Christ centers their life upon Jesus, there will be a movement of God that the world has never seen. And so Peter's telling us clearly, those who disobey the gospel, that stone, Jesus, makes them stumble. And we got to stop trying to soften that reality. We can't dress up Jesus in political banners and use Jesus as our brand. I despise that stuff, man. No, we can't try to make Jesus palatable for the masses as if he needed a PR team anyway. No, here's the truth. Jesus will either be a rock that you build your life upon or a rock that crushes you into pieces. There's no third option. To believe in Jesus is to be made alive. And that's why we preach Christ. Man, I preach Christ morning, noon, and night. If there was another section of time, I'd find that and preach then. I love teaching the Word of God, but not just from the pulpit, anywhere. I don't need to be a pastor to teach the Word of God. I just love the Scriptures because it just shows us how marvelous, how glorious, how wonderful Jesus is. And if our community here is going to be anything worth building, it must be built on Jesus. We must bow our hearts to His Lordship day after day, and release control of what we think things should be and say, Lord Jesus, direct us in your will, and we will follow you. Authentic community is where the word of Christ shapes the people of Christ for the glory of Christ. So we have an authentic community that craves the word. If you want to be the real deal as a church, you've got to crave the word. And then you have to be centered on Jesus. And number three, an authentic community lives to glorify God. Listen to this. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Authentic community lives to glorify God. Now I want to tell you something. Look at me real quick. Until you understand who you are in Christ, your life will never burn for him the way that it could. I love what Charles Spurgeon once said, and I've been saying this and praying this type of prayer for decades. He said, God set my heart on fire so people could come watch me burn for him. That was his church growth strategy, for real. When you truly grasp that the church is not just a gathering, but a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, something shifts in your life. You stop shrinking back. You stop dragging your past around like a corpse because you realize that Jesus Christ has made you totally new. You are not who you used to be. And you start walking into the presence of God with confidence, not because of your great performance each day, but because of his grace, his power, and his finished work. Write this down. Worship always precedes witness. So many of us are like, man, I just wish I could be a better witness for Christ. I wish I could share the gospel more. I'm just telling you something. If you want to be a powerful witness for Christ, just keep having dynamic quiet times every day. I can't make it any simpler than that. When you're drinking and experiencing him and you're craving his word and Jesus is the center of your life, man, he's just going to overflow. He's just going to overflow from your life. But you can't call people out of darkness if you haven't stood in the light. Right? So Peter reminds us, there was a time when we were not God's people. Our hearts were dark. We craved sin. We craved self. We craved independence from God. And we thought it was freedom. But now we've received mercy. And let me tell you something. Mercy always is a game changer. We've been born again into a living hope, and that hope redefines how we live here. And Peter says, hey, you are foreigners and exiles, not just literally, but spiritually. You're not tourists, but you are soldiers in a foreign land. That's who we are as believers. The world is not your home. And if you spend your life trying to fit in here, you're just going to waste it. No, this is enemy territory. Not the people. It's not humanity that's the enemy. It's the enemy. Satan and his demonic forces who are truly manipulating the world. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. There's just one conspiracy that I know is real. And that is there is a demonic conspiracy to distort and to marginalize and to stifle the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, people are not our enemy, but spiritual forces of evil that wage war in our souls with temptation and sin. And the battle's real. But Christ has already conquered this for us through his death, through his burial and resurrection. Jesus did crush the enemy. And now because he lives in us, our lives can truly shine. God can set our hearts on fire so the world sees something that it cannot explain. What is the difference between your life and your neighbor who would crawl 2 miles on broken glass to help you out, give you the shirt off their back, but has no thought of church, has no thought of God, it's just a good person? What's the difference between them and you? Well, the only difference is that the Holy Spirit lives in you and that you can produce real love, real joy, real goodness, real compassion. And God can use you to display the power, the glory of Jesus in your life. God can set your heart on fire. And Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that even if they accuse you falsely, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. There's two things that matter in this little verse. First, the only way that we can live differently than the world is through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not about your personality. It's about his presence in you. And then secondly, even when the world lies about us. How many of you guys have heard lies about real Christians from the world, from all the propaganda? Raise your hand because you know you have, okay? So participation is important. Well, man, we just got to, you know, our image in the world. No. Just because people lie about Christians and distort us in so many ways does not mean that we stay silent about the gospel. It does mean that if our lives are not aligned with Jesus, our message will be undermined before it's ever heard. And this is the great problem today in Western Christianity, is that so many people claim Christ, but they're not aligned to him, and they're talking all the smack about loving Jesus, but their lives are not living that way. I mean, I'm telling you, I've got a lot of friends on Facebook, okay? And I mean, these are people that I know who are Christians, and like, they just say stuff. I'm like, and I look at their whole like thread and posts. I'm like, have you lost your mind? You think you're making a difference by all this hate? And by the way, it's not just one side. It's all over. I'm just like, you think that that's going to make a difference? You think that's being a witness? No, it's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus that we preach, that we live out. Yeah, we call things out that are not right, but not because we're rageaholics. It's because we want people to find abundant life. And for some, you're a Christian, but your life has not been centered on Jesus. You've not been craving his word. You've been focused more on glorifying career, yourself, whatever. I want to tell you something. God's not mad at you. He loves you. He wants you to come home. He's not harsh and violently angry with you. Softly and tenderly, he says, child, come home. Child, come home. Some of you, you've been around church. You've been baptized, maybe. You've had some kind of religious experience, but you've never been transformed. And friend, I just want you to hear this. There's no way you can be a child of God without surrendering your whole life to Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. Just walking down the aisle when you're seven and not knowing what went on, and then banking on that for the rest of your life, and there's been no change, there is no hunger, there is no spiritual life within you. You're just playing games, and it's a dangerous game, because if you die, you're going to die apart from Christ, apart from your sins being forgiven, and you're going to spend eternity experiencing the wrath of God, and rightfully so, because God has made himself available and real to all of us. Nobody is without excuse, but Jesus says, come to me. Turn from your sin. Turn from yourself. Turn to me. He died on the cross. He suffered and paid the awful price for your sin. He rose again for real. He conquered death and he's offering eternal life. So it's time to stop circling around. It's time to come to him directly, to step forward, to surrender. And may we be a church that craves the word of God, yes? May we be a church that's centered upon Jesus. And may we be a church that is so set ablaze by the Spirit of God that people can't help but to see the goodness of God in our lives. In this city, in this state, in this nation, and to the ends of the earth. I'm just going to ask you to stand quietly. We're going to pray. We're just going to have a little piano playing for a second. Can I ask you a question? Can I ask you a question? Are you a Christian who's walked away from the Lord? Are you a Christian who's been going through the motions for a while? But your heart's drifted, you're cold, you're not craving, you're not centered on Jesus? We're going to have some people you can pray with. Maybe you're going through an unbelievable trial that's just weighing on you day and night. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe you've been circling around giving your life to Christ and you keep putting up all these excuses about why this and why that. How about surrender to the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you something. If your heart's beating 300 miles an hour right now and you sense the conviction of God that you're not a Christian, you better listen to God. That's not what you had for breakfast. That is the work of the Holy Spirit pulling you in. But be ever so careful that you don't let your heart get hardened, that you'll never hear His voice again. Whatever it is, maybe you say, I want to be a part of an authentic community where the Word of Christ shapes me and I want to live for His glory. This may be, First Baptist may be your church if God's calling you here. Just in your heart, say, Lord, I will respond to whatever you call me to do today. Just say it. Say, God, give me faith to trust you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for life in Christ. That it's not just a slogan. It is real. You live in us. We thank you, Lord, that you're building us into a spiritual house and you're the cornerstone, the living stone. May we live our lives in alignment with you. I pray this in your name. As we begin to sing, you may want to come forward for prayer, for whatever. We're here for you.